Well, if you're not in 1 Corinthians 13, where we just read, I would ask you to turn there at this time. As we continue in our series in 1 Corinthians, the triumphant church, but we're having a focus as we move towards Christmas on 1 Corinthians 13 as we look at an in-depth look at God's love in Christ in this Christmas series I'm calling Love, the Love of God Came Down. As we think about Christmas, the message of Christmas, the Nicene Creed actually says in a part of it, for us and for our salvation, He, God, Jesus, came down and He took on our flesh. That's what Christmas is all about as we move towards that. I know it's a few weeks down the road, but we're going to be working through all of 1 Corinthians 13 as we go to Christmas. See, the problem, as we saw last week and we've seen in this whole letter, is the Corinthians had a wrong view of spirituality. While they had eloquence and tongues and knowledge, we've seen, and all these great works they thought they did, they were unloving towards one another and ungodly in their Christian lives. And Paul wants them, and of course us, to see what he's been aiming to show throughout this letter of 1 Corinthians, is that the cross and Christ, like humility and love, the way of the cross, the more excellent way of love, he says in 12:31, that way of the cross and way of God's love is at the very center of what it means to be a Christian and the church. It is to be at the very heart of it and the centerpiece of the Christian life and Christian growth. So Paul tells us, without love, we saw last week in verses 1 to 3, nothing else matters. You can have everything minus love and it equals nothing in the eyes of God ultimately. You could preach the best sermon. You can give the best service. You could even give your life as a martyr to die. But if it's not motivated and flowing from an experience of gospel love, God's love in Jesus Christ, and a growing love for Him and others that we serve, then Paul says in verses 1 to 3, it is ultimately pointless. Now, yeah, I played a trick years ago on my oldest son, I remember, years ago at the gym. I was afraid at that time, maybe not quite as much now, but really, of getting on the scale after not being there for a while. And I was noticing, you know, I was afraid of what I would had gained, you know. And I think I looked down and I realized, man, I'm 9 kilograms down. How is this that I've lost this weight? And then I realized I was leaning on the stretching stick that I would use then, you know, and it was offsetting my weight. And so I had Austin come over a little bit after that, and I said, look at what I've lost. And he was like, no way. How did you do that? And he said, do it again. You know, get on again. And I did it. And I said, it might be helping that I'm leaning on this stick, you know. And he said, oh, there, good one, Dad. You know, and it doesn't matter what we think we can lean on and how we think we can fool people. You know, God knows what's really happening in our lives, in our hearts, when it comes to His love. Whether we're resting in His grace and experiencing His love to truly grow to love God and to love those around us, or whether we're trying to put on a facade, whether we're leaning on our own little religious sticks to make ourselves look a certain way. God knows, and God wants us to truly grow, not out of a religious pride and thinking we've got it all together, making others be impressed by that, but that we're truly growing to know the love of God in Jesus Christ. And God knows. See, God, I hope you understand, when Paul writes this, the Lord uses Paul, He's not wanting us to think, well, you know what, I'll be loving no matter what, even though I don't like those people, those Christians, certain ones, you know, but I'll just love them. Now, I know God does work through our actions, even when we don't feel a certain way. We'll talk about that. But He does want us to truly grow to love other Christians from the heart. Not just say, I tolerate them, you know, and yeah, I love them. Oh, well, gotta love those Christians. So we do more that as we grow in love than just decide to love. We hopefully are growing in a true desire as the gospel changes us to love other Christians. And of course, others as well. So we saw the overall picture in this chapter last week in verses 1 to 3, the prominence and power of love. In verses 4 to 6, the practice of love. We're going to look at today. Verses 7 to 13, the permanence of love. We'll see that eventually. In verses 1 to 3, we saw last week again, everything minus love equals nothing. People in the world might say love is a feeling you feel when you feel that what you feel is a feeling you've never felt before. And that's the way the world looks at love. As sort of a what you do for me. But God's love in Christ, we're growing as Christians, we have to be to know it's not about, well, I'll do whatever I can to keep that person loving me, you know, and liking me. And that's not what God's love is all about, how they make me feel and what I do so that they won't give up on me. You know, it's more like lust. It's more about what they do for you than what you do in love for them. When you have that mindset, the world's idea, you're really loving yourself more than you're loving other people. Now, the Bible gives different definitions for love. Eros love, sexual love, an erotic love. Philios love is a brotherly love or a friendship type of love. And storge is the Greek word for a family type of love used in the Bible, in the New Testament. But the word Paul uses here and a number of places in the New Testament for love is a word that involves something that is not based on what others do for you, but based on who God is and what He does out of His character and nature, not based on anything done in return and what others do, but His unconditional agape love is the Greek word that's talked about here. So we're going to look at the practice of love today and the patience of love as we look at that first quality that Paul talks about here. Let's look at the practice of love in verses 4 to 7 as we kind of see the whole picture here. Paul turns from the absolute necessity of love in verses 1 to 3 to this description, this portrait of love. And certainly we could say, hey, this idea of love, it's hard to define it. But Paul's saying it's easy to recognize it when you see it by the way it acts, by what it is and by what it is not. So in 15 succinct phrases, Paul defines this principle to relating to others that is at the heart of who we are as Christians. This is God's love. This is love working and God changing us, working through us and between us to transform our lives. This is at the heart of the Christian life. And he's not describing, of course, you know, a natural human kind of love, which is defined by what we do, but is defined ultimately by the divine, by what God has done for us in the ultimate gift of Himself in Jesus Christ, coming in love. Love came down. Love came to us at Christmas and through salvation. 1 John 4 said, "This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to die for our sins." That's love. According to God's Word, love is about what God has done for us. Meaning, God tells us what love is. We don't define what love is for God. You know, just as an example, you know, when the word radar was coined years ago, it became a word for a new reality. In a way, when Jesus came and God worked through the writers of the New Testament, they began to use the word agape as God led them to describe this new and radical love in Jesus Christ. And the church is to be the place where that love is being expressed and seen more and more. Johnson, this guy, said, "How do we know a person is a Christian and the church is, are Christians?" Well, ultimately, a Christian is one who's growing in this kind of love, as we do together. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, He removes hatred and bitterness ultimately, and it's replaced more and more with this kind of love of God in Jesus Christ. He cleanses us of self and self-focus and preoccupation with self, and He sets us apart, transforming us by His love so that we grow in sacrificial love and Christ-like love in the church. So let's look at a couple areas. If you look at your outline there, and we want to talk about what God's love is in Jesus Christ, there's a few things I think we can highlight as we look at verses 4 to 7. God's love in Christ, number one, is active. Love is. Did you notice that throughout this definition? It is or it is not. It is a pattern. It is something that is continual. It is active. It is exercised. It is something growing as God works in us and changes us. It is active. Someone said the picture we see emerging is that of authentic Christian love, representing the power of the new age of Christ, stamping us with the life of heaven. Love comes down. It's coming to our world through the incarnation and the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This person said, Christian love is God's love embodied in the story of Jesus. It's what Christmas is all about. It's what the message of salvation is. This love shows itself, you see, in habitual, continual acts of love and caring and concern for others. It's continual. It's active. David Jeremiah said, how do we know if we're really loving each other? He said, because love is not ultimately about what we feel others for others. Yes, it involves that. We said that earlier. God changes that. But ultimately, at the heart of it, it's about what Christ has done for us and our response in what we do for others. The true power of love is found in the selfless attitudes and actions that Christ produces in us as we seek the best for others. Not expecting things in return, but as we're acting more and more out of that love, well then feelings are transformed, emotions are transformed, our hearts are changed. So Paul says, if you look here, there are 7 things we choose to do as Christians more and more, and 8 things we refuse to do. Literally, it says love exercises patience, for example. It shows continually kindness. The emphasis not being so much on a static quality of kindness or patience, but the habitual, continual practices that God uses to form our character and transform us into Christian people and churches that reflect and embody the love of God in Christ. So true love involves this sacrificial love and service on behalf of other people, the objects of the ones we love. Love is, as someone said, love is what love does. Love is ultimately a verb, and we see it here, don't we? Love involves feelings, yes, but ultimately it's God's love and what He's done for us in Christ and our attitude in response to that and actions in response to that that ultimately define love, and that's how we're changed. Garland said love is defined by 15 verbs here. It's dynamic and active, not something static. It's not an inner feeling ultimately or a warm fuzzy feeling. It's not conveyed ultimately just by words, but it must be shown. It's defined only by what it does, and he says it does not do. It must be demonstrated. It's put on display. And he said, everything love does is something where the ego doesn't dominate, and everything love does not do are things where the ego does dominate. You notice that the self. Love is not about ultimately an emotion, an ocean of emotion. It's not like the young man who said to his fiancée one time I read about, I love you so much, he said to her. I'd die for you, my love. And she said, Harold, you're always saying that, but you never do it. And God gives us this love in Christ that is sacrificial. It's others focused. It's selfless as we grow in it. And more as we reflect on that love and rely on it and act in light of that, we grow in ways that are loving. And that means we're growing to do what God has called us to do based on what He's given us in Christ and what's best for others, even when it's hard. So it's an attitude that results in actions. It's active. Love involves decisions because of who we are in Christ and what God has given us in Christ that affect our service for others. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not boast. It keeps no record of wrongs. Alan Johnson said, Christian love is the identification of ourselves as Christians with God's interest in others. Especially Christians, but others outside of the church. Love is what God in Christ has shown and done for others in our hopeless plight as sinners, including us. And love makes God's interest more and more as He works through us, those other interests God has in others, our interest more and more. As it's working, it's active, it's changing us. So we rest in our experience of His love for us, We have that assurance, and then we're focused more and more on God's love towards those around us. We've got that assurance in Him. We're growing in knowing His love for us, His patience for us, and then we're able to focus on others, express our love to others as we serve and listen and help and give practical care that expresses the true love of God we're experiencing. I was reading how if a piece of ordinary steel is attached to a magnet and left there long enough time, after a while, the magnetism of the magnet passes into the steel so that that steel that was once not a magnet becomes magnetic. It's changed. See, as we stay connected to God in Christ, knowing His love, experiencing that love, growing in it, and then loving others, we grow to become more loving. He transforms us as His love works through us. Loving others, not for what they're doing for us, but because of who Christ is and what He's doing in us as He works through us. We know that real love of God, and we become like those magnets flowing out of His love. We grow in the fruit of love, and it passes into us and from us to others. So one man said this, you know, when we're praying for others, one thing can be helpful is to take these 7 positive qualities of love and ask God to help us express that kind of love as He works through us towards those around us. Love that is ever protecting and patient and hopeful to our friends and to our family. John MacArthur tells a story of a chauffeur that drove up to a cemetery one time, and he asked the caretaker to come to the car because the man had brought his employer, this lady who was elderly, somewhat elderly at the time, and showed years of hurt in her eyes, and he wanted him to come to see her. And she introduced herself and said she'd been spending and sending $500 to the cemetery for the past number of years to be used for the husband's grave. She said, "I've come in person today because the doctor's only given me a few weeks to live, and I wanted to see my husband's grave one last time." And this certainly doesn't take away from how good it is to put flowers there and do all those things. But this guy said, "You know, I'm sorry about your loss," but he said, "Have you ever thought about sending flowers to patients in the hospital, and send it there while they're there? They're still alive, you know, they can still smell them, they can still see those flowers. It's therapy for them." And that lady was taken back. She said, "Well, I can't believe, why would he say that?" And she drove off, rode off. Well, that caretaker was surprised to see the same car come up a few months later, but this woman was driving it. And she got out of the car and she told the man, "You know, at first what you said, I resented it. But then I reflected on it and I realized you had some truth in that. And now I'm personally taking flowers to the hospitals, and it not only blesses them, but it blesses me. And the doctors are wondering why I'm feeling better. As I show God's love, I know it's showing God's love. He's working through me." And this is what God's love in Christ does, changing us. It's active. Number 2 thing, it's applicable. It's the opposite of human nature. It's applicable, meaning it is corrective. See, this is not a hymn, as one man said, to love ultimately, though certainly we see it as a beautiful song or hymn. It is at the heart of Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians, and this list of things love does and does not do is aimed at their specific situation. So it's very corrective. It's applicable. It'll help us as we look at each of these characteristics to recognize they were being described by this group of Christians in Corinth that were fighting each other, essentially. We've seen that. And Paul was wanting to show them the better way of love, the love of Christ, the way of the cross. And so these characteristics are corrective. They apply to our lives today. If you omit the negatives in those negative ones, it leaves us with a good description of the Corinthians' behavior. And so Paul is seeking to praise love, yes, saying love never ends, never fails. But he's doing that by choosing the specific acts that the Corinthians were corrupted by and struggling with. And that we struggle with. So yes, love stands the test of life, but the Corinthians, as we often do, had failed it miserably. And so this was a commentary on what was rotten in Corinth. And there's a focus, you of course probably notice, on the negatives in this list, what love is not. This is because the love of Christ, that alone changes us is the polar opposite of what is in our sinful, self-focused natures. And we have to come to grips with that, don't we? It's also because this was given as a corrective passage to the denials of love that were happening in Corinth. One man imagines it like cleaning your window of your car, you know. You think it's pretty clean. You work hard at it until you go out on a sunny day and the light is shining through and showing all the streaks on your window. When the sunlight shines through, the reality is seen. And this is a picture of this passage of the love of God, the love of the Son, Jesus, shining through, showing us the streaks and problems with our lives. You see, when you unpack each of the things love does it and does do, and compare it to what was going on in the Corinthian situation, and then you look at your own life, you see this reality. The point is, it's given to correct our lives, to apply to our lives. Romans 12 says, love must be sincere, cling to what is good, hate what's evil. So love involves a growing seeing and recognizing the reality of sin and hatred of sin so that we deal with things out of a true sense of what love really is. Otherwise, you know, when you think about not only your own life, but how you love others, if you don't do it that way, if you're afraid of how others will respond, you might do things more out of a love for yourself rather than a love for others. So there's two positive expressions that are followed by seven verbs that indicate how love does not behave. It's like Paul saying, you gotta have love. There's nothing without love. But what is love? It is to behave in the ways that are most of the time opposite of what we're doing. See, when you hold this list of characteristics before us like a mirror that we see ourselves in, we see how far we fall short, don't we? We can't put our name in there and say, Ben is patient, Ben is kind. Say that last one. But also, we know nothing is more important than letting the love of God show us this. The Spirit and the Word define us, refine us, and help us to transform us with His amazing love and learn to truly love the way God calls us to love. This man Wilson said, these tell us what love isn't. It's not envious, it's not boastful, it's not easily angered, etc. But do we ever audit our lives in light of this reality? Am I envious of colleagues at work? Am I dishonoring to my spouse at times? Am I easily angered towards my children or grandchildren? Am I keeping a record of parents' wrongs? Am I delighting in evil with my friends or rejoicing in their failures? Lord, help me to love the way you alone can do it. So you can use these, as Swindoll said, to identify and admit the unloving areas in your life and ask God to help you correct those, to begin to see those reality and correct them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jerry Bridges said, suppose you're meditating on this passage, the great love chapter, and you realize how important it is, and you ask yourself, am I being impatient? Am I being unkind? Am I being envious? You reflect on it and you realize, he said, you're struggling with envy with a guy at work named Joe, let's say. He seems to get all the breaks. And you confess this to God. You even begin to ask God to help you not envy him and to have contentment in Christ and to show love to him. And you memorize this passage and you begin to see God changing you. You begin to see God at work and you're looking for ways to help Joe at work. But you have to continue, he says, day by day, as you trust the Lord, as you look to His Word, as you see that reality. But in time, you begin to see how God is transforming you by His love. God's at work, filling you with His love, changing you, and that fruit begins to grow. That spiritual growth begins to happen because love is a choice in the ultimate sense, in light of what Christ has given us. And through trusting God and relying on Him and then responding out of that love, we grow. It's like the story of the woman who went into a law office, you might have heard, wanting a divorce. She said, I not only want to divorce my husband, I'm really mad at him. I want to hurt him for all that he's done, ignoring me. And the lawyer said, well, just go home and I want you to compliment him. This is the plan. Go home, compliment him every day for the next month or two until I get the papers drawn up. Tell him all the good things that he does. Smother him with love and affection. Act like you really adore him. And then I'll get everything set up and we'll devastate him, you know? Well, a month later, she called back to the lawyer and she said, cancel the divorce because we've both fallen back in love together again. Because she acted in love and the motions came. Revelation 2, Christ told the Christians in Ephesus to go back and do the works they did at first in their love for Jesus. They were to go back to those things that they had done, doing those acts early in their experience, and God was going to rekindle their first love for Him through that. And that's how God's love works. As we do what's right, even when it's hard at times. Number three thing we see here, love aims to make us like Christ. Love is working through us when we see this happening. When we are learning to love others with that amazing love of God poured out to us, we are involved, as one man said, in something that will never end. You think about that? Involved in what will never end, because God will never end. When everything that is seems to be permanent is gone. Buildings, bureaucracies, books, budgets. This man said, love will be as enduring as ever. So when we're seeing God work through us, this is what's happening. See, instead of focusing on what we've got to do in our love ultimately, or for God and others, we first of all focus on what He's given us in Christ. He is patient with us. He bears with us. He will not leave us. His love never fails, this passage says. Swindoll said we often turn this into like a framed piece of poetry. Pretty words we admire, 1 Corinthians 13. But Paul meant for us to take these words to heart about God's love, to cherish them. I like what Max Lucado said. He said, rather than let this scripture remind us of a love we can never produce, because we can't produce it, he says, let it remind us of the love of God in Christ when we reflect on it that we cannot resist. That's the only way we grow in love. Ryken said, what makes these verses so beautiful is they're really a portrait of Jesus and God's love. Love personified. This is what we call in literature personification. Paul takes the idea of love and pictures it in a way of which it's like a person. Love is. Love does. Jesus is the love of God, isn't He? Personified. Love in person. Love come in the flesh. Love is a person because God is love. And Jesus is the incarnation, the love of God in the flesh. So everything this passage says about love is seen perfectly in Him. In Jesus' perfect, patient love and perfect, kind love. That is never arrogant, never rude, believes all, and never fails. If you want to know what that love looks like, well, we look at this passage, but we look at the life of Jesus. We just turn into the Gospels, and we see His perfect life and ministry, and His ultimate death and perfection to save us. From beginning to end, our whole salvation is a story of the never-failing love of Jesus, the love of God in Him. So we see that, don't we, when we look at the gospel, the humility of Jesus leaving heaven to come to us, His loving patience as He ministered and people pressed around Him, His loving submission, He never insisted in His own way, His loving perseverance, suffering on the cross to save us. This is love. It aims to point us to Jesus and to transform our lives. As we see this passage, the list of things that love doesn't and does do corresponds, it should be, to the Christian's experience of God's own gracious love continually into our lives. Paul is talking about this particular love of God in Jesus that is changing us and shaping us. The more excellent way, chapter 12, verse 31. Is the way of love, the way of Jesus Christ. If we want, as one man said, if we want these characteristics in our lives, we must have more and more of Him in our lives, or it won't happen. What I'm saying is, it's only as we understand more and more of what this love of God in Christ is, as we get into God's Word, we grow in Him, we experience His love and His patience towards us, and then we're stepping out in faith to act in love out of that. That's the only way we know what this love is. If we're still somehow confused and thinking, well, looking at the world's ideas of love, you know, and what people do for you and how they make me feel, we're not going to see growth in real love that way. If we're still looking at love that way, of what it makes us feel right, how it makes us feel comfortable, it's only the love of God in Christ that changes us. It's that love of God that came to save us and set us free that alone changes us as we trust and obey Him. It's the same love of God that paid for our sins in full, that sent Jesus to the cross, that is now the power alone to change our lives, and the pattern that we look at when we get into God's Word of what love is. There's nothing else. By this, 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So God's love in Christ has been given to save us once and for all, but it's also active and living and is seen in us as God changes us. Love is working. Love is the love of God in Christ. He's working in us. He's present in us as we look to Him. So this list becomes a litmus test for what love is and what love isn't. He saved us by His love, but He's living through us. And we can look at our lives and look at this list and see practically what love should look like. It's unmistakable when it's really there, what it is and what it isn't. Reichen said the love of Jesus has shown to us proves to be the same love He wants us to show to others. And it's true. Yes, love can seem hard to define, but when Christ's love is moving in us and motivating us, we will see it in what it produces and what it prevents. What it is and what it isn't. In the definition of love, we love because He first loved us. And that leads me to the patience of God's love. As we look at that briefly today, verse 7, love is patient. Not only the practice of love, but as we're going to break down each of these, we're going to look at this one today, love is patient. God's love is patient and working in us as Christians as we experience the patient love of God and are enabled more and more to express the patient love of God, which means putting up with problems and people who are difficult, waiting on those that are difficult. Why? You know, patience, it's one of those things when we know what it is, but it's, as one man said, the biggest challenge is not to understand it, but to do what is said, to actually be patient. It means we allow for the faults of another person. It means we're waiting not only with someone, but for someone. Taking the time for people to change, for people to grow. Why does he always leave his socks on the floor, we might say? Or why does she not squeeze the toothpaste from the right end? Or, you know, why does he get water on the floor with the dishes? We can think of all these different things, but love waits patiently on others and circumstances rather than getting angry, being quick to blow, and acting prematurely without regard for others. And as we grow in this love of God, it promotes unity and peace, doesn't it? I like the story of this older man and his wife sitting together one time in their car in the garage, and they had done that for 60 years. But this lady had Alzheimer's now, and her mind would drift back to her teenage years when her mother had died. And that night she insisted on going back in her mind to take care of her father. And the husband told her, "Now, sweetheart, you know what I'm going to tell you. Yes, I know, Dad died 50 years ago. But I feel in my mind and heart, he's going to be here. He's waiting for me. And I'm not getting out of this car," she said, "until you take me home." And he said, "But sweetheart, we are home." And she said, "No, not here. Home." And finally, as that went on, the son, their son, came and found them there. And he talked to the dad and he said, "How long have you been here, Dad?" He said, "Oh, about 2 hours or so." Love is patient. It doesn't give way to bitterness easily. As God is working in us, it's not slow to anger. Someone said, love expresses its innermost character, the love of God, as being long-suffering and kind. And we're going to look at both of those. And these represent the necessary passive and active responses. You see that on your outline there. Towards other. Patience and kindness. God's loving patience is seen in holding back His wrath and waiting on us. Being long-suffering. God's kindness is seen in His great expressions, thousandfold expressions of mercy and goodness to His people. See, love is patient is an attitude that essentially, in a way, is negative because it is focused on the attitude in which we avoid doing things. We wait. We hold back. Love is patient. Love is kind is an action and positive in the sense of what we do out of that attitude towards others that is good. It's kind. We're going to look at that in a few weeks. The positive side of this love of God that we grow in is kindness. It's not merely passive. It's based on goodness and seeking the good of others with friendly acts of mercy. But it's interesting to me as we talk about patience today, perhaps, why does Paul begin with it? And perhaps it was because it was at the heart of the Corinthian problem and ours of selfishness and losing sight of the gospel of grace and what God has done for us in the cross. But remember though, God wants through Paul hearts that love Jesus and God because of the love He's given us that then result in love for others. So Paul begins with this overall attitude that we've got to grow in that results in kindness before he gets into all of the negatives. Think about it. Paul is telling us, love each other. This is what this love is. This amazing love of God. And he says, this is what love is. And he's shaping us to become like him. But there's so much focus, isn't there, on all these negative actions of what love doesn't do. But Paul starts with patience as if to say, you will deal not only with your own sin, but with the sins of others around you as they do these very things that are not loving. Love is not envious, not self-seeking, prideful, irritating. You will struggle with that, but they're going to be doing those things. And the first thing you got to have is God's love, that attitude that flows from Him of patience. Life would be challenging enough on our own with our own sin, but we're together with other sinners, aren't we? So patience involves learning to yield control to those problems and to difficult people. The Greek word literally means long-suffering. The King James Version gets it right, calling it long-suffering. It means to boil slowly, to have a long fuse instead of a short fuse. Macrothumia, thumia is the Greek word here. And it's the opposite of someone when we say they're short-tempered. We'd say patience means they're long-tempered. Long-burning, like a log that's burning for a long time on an open fire, not one that's just kindling, that sparks. So what can we do as we close here? Just a couple practical things. I've got them listed there. If you want to grow in patience, here's some key things that God does. Who you know, what you know, and how you know. You remember that, right? As we close here, God working through you with His patience in you and me. Who you know, what you know, and how you know. Number one, who you know. Experience God's grace. It's interesting that, you know, we'll admire the patience of a driver behind us, but not the one ahead of us. Isn't that interesting? When you're filled with God's love more and more, it can almost be like nothing can shake you. But when you get focused on yourself and you're filled with self, almost anything will provoke you to anger and irritableness. But the more we understand, if the God of the universe, and He does, takes the time to wait on us and is so patient with us, then we'll grow to learn and experience that love and be able to be patient with others. It's who you know. Experiencing His love that changes us. Love literally waits, is what it says here. Love waits. It continually waits. It exercises patience. That's the love of God working in us. And God calls us to imitate that idea of His character. So what matters most is that we're experiencing His limitless patience more and more. We're growing in Him. We're experiencing that love of God. Romans 2:4 says, His patience is designed to bring us to repentance and change us. So it's not that God stops His wrath, that it won't ever come, but that He is very, very, very long-suffering. And we're to become like Him in long-suffering and patience. So, as Ryken said, to exercise patience means we're patient in the sense of being slow to anger and also the sense of waiting for just the right time to do something. We learn to wait. We learn to trust. Bridges said, "How well this depicts us when we're so impatient with others. Every day God bears with us. Every day we are tempted to be impatient with friends, loved ones, church members, and our faults and sin that God is patient with are so much more serious than their actions that we get so upset about." So God calls us to bear with the weaknesses of those around us and remember how patient He is, to remember what He's doing in our lives, who we know. Number two thing, what you know. Expand your vision, what you know. The reason we get impatient is often because we like to be in control. We like everything to fit into our perfect little box. And when things get out of that thing, that way, as they will, we're upset. We really have to look at it and say, are we just impatient with other people, or are we being impatient with God, ultimately? And we get like that, don't we? You know, we got to deal with kids that never listen to us, or parents that don't understand us, or employees who make it hard for us to do work the right way, our way. You know, and we just don't understand. We get upset. You know, why did the tires go flat when we were in a hurry? And why did the vacuum break when company was coming? We all struggle. I probably will this week now because of this sermon. But the question is, why are we so unhappy and frustrated about these things? Because we want everything to fit nice and tidy into our little box. And when it doesn't fit and it doesn't match with God's timetable, we're impatient. So what we have to do is grow to know what God is doing and realize He's at work, and that even when we don't understand what He's doing, we can trust Him. And that's what love does. Love always trusts. Love always believes. Verse 7. Love is working in us, changing us, and we're learning to take the long view and not tense up and get irritated ultimately, but trust God. His love is working and making us more and more patient like Himself. Someone said, just as the weed of impatience grows in an atmosphere that leaves God out of our thoughts, so the fruit of patience grows where there is a continual awareness of God. The more we know Him and we grow to understand His plan and trust Him even when we don't get it, the more we grow in patience. Proverbs says, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. He spits the dummy, right, we'd say, because he doesn't have understanding. It's like children, you know, they're so impatient, right? Because, not in a bad way, but they're ignorant. They don't know. They've got to grow. As they mature, hopefully their patience gets better. Well, it's true for us as children of God. As we grow in love and maturity, we're able to be more patient. We can see what God is doing. And then finally, as we close, expect God to work through the difficulties. It's not only who we know and what we know that helps us grow in patience. It's how we know or grow. How God is working. Barclay said, faith without love is cold. Hope without love is grim. Love is the fire which kindles faith and the light that turns hope into certainty. I love that. When Christ returns, faith and hope will be diminished as love will be intensified. We're going to talk about that later. But verse 7, it bears all things. It believes all things, love. It hopes all things. There was a Christian talking about his impatience who said, I have to lose my temper in this house in order to get anything done around here. But it doesn't work that way, does it? The reality is, through waiting on God and trusting Him, that's when we really grow. That's when we really see Him working through us. And we become those who are like verse 7, growing to love and bear with others and believe God and look forward and endure. Not because we're naive, we just believe anything, no. But because God's love is changing our faith and our hope as we look around and live and look at others and we rejoice in what God is doing through His love. We rejoice in the good that He, through His love, is bringing to change us and change others, knowing He's always at work, He's always in control, and even when we don't understand what He's doing, we can rest in that. Trust in His sovereign goodness, and that helps us to put our attention on loving others, not so much on the confusion and what we're frustrated about.
But the more we remember who we know, what we know, and how we know, and we grow, God is at work through us. His love is changing us. And love always believes, always hopes. Love never fails. It endures. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your grace and your love towards us in Jesus Christ. And that love is patient. Love is kind. Lord, your love is active. Your love is applicable. Your love is aiming to shape us and make us like Jesus. So Lord, help us to keep focused upon you. Lord, it is hard sometimes. And we think about patience. We think about how we can easily get upset and irritated and how we don't grow in love. Lord, remind us, Lord, of your amazing love and your patience and your kindness towards us, Lord, that we'll grow in Christ. We'll remember who we know as we experience your love, and we'll remember what we know as we extend our focus and vision. And Lord, we'll expect you to work, Lord, as we remember how we grow and how we know you and you use us. Lord, we trust you. Lord, we look to you as your love works through us. Help us to grow in faith and love and hope, Lord, as we serve you. And we just pray, Father, if there's anyone that doesn't know the love of Jesus today, they'll know the reality of you, God, who came in this world through the Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life in perfect love and who died in that ultimate act of love and rose from the grave, that they might trust in you today and be filled with your love in Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.